1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're talking about the grace of God. We're talking about its operation in the life of the Christian. We're talking about how God's grace gives us the power and the ability to do the works of God the way we know that we should. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, guide and direct our thoughts in the time we have together here. Help us understand how Your grace works in our lives to empower us to do Your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We came to the conclusion that it was humble submission that was going to allow the grace of God to operate in our lives. And I think we see this humble submission demonstrated in these two verses. If you look at verse 9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet, that is not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Well, I suppose some psychologists would say Paul was suffering from low self-esteem, wouldn't they? But then he had to be an overachiever, because look what he did. Hey, folks, Paul was arguably the greatest of apostles, wasn't he? But he had a sense of unworthiness. He said, "I am the least of apostles. I'm not meet. I'm not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Paul had a healthy self-estimation. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he was undeserving. He could face the facts concerning his own shortcomings. Why? Because look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. But by what? The grace of God. Folks, if you're going to get real with yourself, if you're going to get real with yourself, you're going to have to understand the grace of God. Do you know why human nature and the lost man, and us, when we shift into the old nature, do you know why we play so many games, throw up so many facades, throw up so many walls, pretend to be something we're not? Because we don't get the grace of God. We can't afford to face what we are in our shortcomings. You know, when you understand the grace of God, you are now free to face your problems, because you now got an answer. But a lost man can't afford to do that, can he? At least he doesn't feel like he can. Folks, Paul said, "I am the least of the apostles. I'm not even fit to be called an apostle. I shouldn't even be one, because I persecuted the church of God." Now, what would the average person do to Paul? "Oh, Paul, it wasn't that bad. Every cloud has a silver lining. Don't worry about it. You're not really that bad of a guy. I mean, we've all made mistakes." No. Paul was wicked, and he knows he was wicked. See? And your sin is still sin. And your sin is still wicked. But you can afford to face it for what it is. Because look at verse 10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Paul says, "Hey, God bestowed His grace upon me. Where sin did abound, what? Grace did much more abound." So now sin can be sin, can it? We can face it for what it is instead of candy-coating it. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all." Now, it looks like Paul's getting proud here, doesn't it? "Than they all, than who?" Look at verse 9. "Than the other apostles." Hey, folks. If you're really humble, that doesn't mean you always think you stink. You see the balance here? Paul was saying, "I labored more." Look at verse 10. "I labored more than they all." He said, "I worked harder than all the rest of them." You just take that, you take that phrase by itself, it looks arrogant, doesn't it? But notice what he says. He says, "Yet not I." But it wasn't me. "But the grace of God which was with me." Hey, Paul just said, "I was just super motivated. Hey, folks, you get a hold of the grace of God. You remember what you were. You'll stay motivated to serve the Lord. You know when we quit serving the Lord? You know when we get lethargic in our Christian life and we become kingfish for Jesus? When we think we've got our seniority in. We get our little union card from God. Now, they can't fire me now. Now, I've been at this thing 20 years. I mean, if it wasn't for me, what would this church do? Hey, I've been preaching for 20 years, and I've had people leave. I've had people leave this place. We've had people leave the church back in Pennsylvania, I pastored. And honestly, some of them thought, they said it, that the church would collapse. It was just a matter of time, and they would stand back and watch their demise. Folks, we are so dispensable, it is scary. We are all so dispensable, it is scary. Hey, if we're serving God tonight, thank Him for getting a piece of the action. That He would count us worthy, putting us in any part of His vineyard. Now, Paul had that added. Paul was a great apostle. Paul labored more than they all, and he knew it. He knew it. It's not a sin to know what your strengths are, as long as you understand what your weaknesses are. And as long as you understand that your strengths are because of the grace of God and nothing else. Paul said, we are the circumcision which have no confidence in the flesh. So we're the true circumcision, not those Jews that are relying on ceremonies and their own self-effort. He says, we've got no confidence in the flesh. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Humility, folks. Humility. When we freely confess our nothingness, then our precious reward is the King's sustaining power. And that's where God's got to get us. And folks, if we can't get to that point, you can just forget all the rest. Forget it. You just got Baptist religion. You're a Roman Baptist. That's what you are. You got Baptist religion. Now, I've met them over the years. They got the creed. They go to the church. They do the things that are perceived in their mind that they're supposed to do. But it's a graceless, fruitless Christianity. They don't bear the fruit of the Spirit because they don't understand the grace of God. And I have to seriously question whether they're saved. You know, the real litmus test for salvation shouldn't be what do's and don'ts people perform. And how much of this they've quit, or that they've done, or they do this that I don't do, or I do that they don't do, and they haven't come up to my standard, therefore they couldn't be saved. That has nothing to do with it, folks. The fruit of the Spirit and an understanding of the grace of God. I think I said this Sunday. So I've met a handful of professing Christians over the years, and some of them were pillars in their church. Some of them were preachers, and I've come to the horribly frightening conclusion that if somebody just doesn't ever manifest any of the fruit of the Spirit ever for years and years and years and doesn't seem to have any grasp of the grace of God, I don't care what they profess or what they've done. It makes you wonder if they're saved. Folks, that's the common denominator of all saved people. Hey, I am what I am by the grace of God. Not, look at me, I'm better than the rest of everybody else. I just don't understand how anybody else could be a Christian and do that, because I don't do that. That's just Roman Baptist religion. It's the same old junk I came out of when I was a Catholic. Just a different set of rituals. Just a different brand of self-righteousness. You getting this? It's deader than last year's Christmas tree, man. There's no God in it. But that wasn't the case with Paul. Paul had a humble submission. He never forgot that he was just a sinner saved by God's grace. Let's do this by quick review. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. We looked at this some time ago, but I want to take another look at it. It's just basic stuff, folks, but I'll tell you what, it is... It's the stuff that our walk is made out of. I I think our whole crowd is in many ways just as guilty as every other crowd in hero worship and celebrity worship and self-righteousness and touting the achievements of men, even Christian men, in the name of God, and not understanding, folks, this thing is all of the Lord. Hey, salvation is of the Lord and service is of the Lord, folks. And we need to be just as dependent upon the Lord in service as we were in salvation. We can't come humbly to the cross for salvation and march proudly off to serve. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And one of those didn't look right. I'm in 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. Now those are the type of things we want in our life, don't we? And we should all desire these things. But because the Bible says in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You get those things in your life, irregardless of your methodology, you'll serve God effectively. But watch this. But he that lacketh these things, what's his problem? If we lack these things, what is the problem? Well, we didn't go to enough Bill Gothard seminars. I'll get a letter for that one. I'm not criticizing Bill Gothard. You got me? Okay. We didn't read enough Rick DeMichael notes. Is that good enough? Maybe if I bleed a little bit, it'll be an atonement. No, here's the problem. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. When we say someone cannot see afar off, they have no what? Vision. They're nearsighted. I take these glasses off, I just got a bunch of colors and fuzzy blobs. I can discern that that's Spencer. Second and third rows, forget it. I'm nearsighted. I can see near. I can read. I can read this just fine here. But I cannot see afar off without these glasses. All right? He says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. They've lost vision. And hath what? Forgotten that he was purged from his what? Old sins. He forgot. Never forget it. Never forget it. I don't care who you are tonight, including the guy standing behind this pulpit. I am just a sinner saved by grace, and that's all you are. Now, if you don't get that straight, you can't get anything else straight. Everything you do will be tweaked. Even if you do it the right way, as prescribed by the right guy at the right time, it'll be all wrong. There won't be any God in it. It'll be graceless. It'll benefit nobody. And we've all spent some time there, haven't we? I mean, if we're honest about it. We've all spent some time there. Folks, this is probably the hardest thing. This is at the heart of the issue. This is at the heart of the cross. Emptying ourselves of self-righteousness and pride seems to be the most difficult thing we can do, this self-confidence. John said, he must increase and I must what? Decrease. All right, let's move on. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's see some more of the operation of this thing in the life of Paul. If we get to that point and we've looked at it theologically, we've seen that we ought to take a stand on the grace of God. And folks, I'm all for taking stands on all kinds of issues. I mean, we got the reputation as being the prime church when it comes to taking on the homosexual sin, and that's fine. I don't have any problem with that, and We take a stand on the King James Bible, and we take a stand on a lot of issues, but folks, the first thing we've got to take a stand on, we've got to take a stand on the grace of God. Because all this other stuff doesn't mean a thing unless you've got the grace of God straight. Grace of God is the basis of all that we're about. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 10, we see another stark demonstration of this. And I say stark because it's not the kind of thing we want. It's not the kind of thing I want. It's not the kind of thing I prayed for this morning. Lord, give me an infirmity, verse 10. Give me a reproach, verse 10. Give me a necessity. God, take something from me. You pray that way this morning? Give me some distresses. I want to be distressed. Well, I just got too much peace of mind here. Give me some distress. See, this isn't the stuff we want. But if we can understand what God's trying to do in our lives, young people, old people alike, we'll begin to understand that these things are not bad. Jesus said in John 15, if that branch begins to bear fruit, what's he going to do with it? He's going to purge it, he's going to prune it, he's going to cut it back. Why? Because he doesn't like it? Why? To bear more fruit. You know, a fruit tree left to itself, 2, 3, 4, 5 years, is just getting all gangly. What's going to happen to it? The branches are going to break in windstorms, and the bugs are going to come in and eat it up, and it's going to die. He's going to cut it back. Suppose if a tree could talk, he probably doesn't want to be cut back, huh? But look what Paul says in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure. And folks, I don't think Paul's just talking about in his own mind. He's talking about in the minds of other people. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I told you this story before, Moody or Spurgeon, one of them guys, got done preaching the sermon, and he got down off the platform, and a lady met him and said, I wanted to be the first one to tell you, it's the greatest message I ever heard, and he said, someone already beat you to it. And she said, Paul, I know you can't, you know, I saw nobody talk to you, I had to be the first one. He said, no, Satan told me the same thing. He said, why would he say something like that? He don't want anybody giving him a fat head or thinking too much of him. Because whether he thinks anything of it or not, that gal may buy him some chastening. Yeah. And I've gone home on a Sunday night. I've gone home on a Sunday night just so emotionally and spiritually beat up, and go home and just and the turmoil and the satanic attacks. And just the whatever, and I couldn't put my finger on it. And I think sometimes the Lord just, don't get proud, boy. But Lord, I wasn't proud. I didn't think much of it. I thought it stunk. That's very good. Don't get proud, boy. Huh? Still want to be in the ministry? You really think when a preacher preaches a message and 20 people get saved, he goes home and goes, well, Mom, get the man of God his slippers and a cigar in my robe. That you really think so? If he does, it's the last time he's going to preach and 20 people are going to get saved. I'm telling you what he does. He goes home, gets on his face, and cries out, oh, God, for about an hour. Before he can even look at himself in the mirror. So if you want to get in the ministry because it looks like a lot of fun and because it just looks like a great way to feel good about yourself, stay out of it, man. Stay out of it. Because every time something good happens spiritually, God has someone or something to come by to go, and sometimes he uses Satan. Take a look at it. Take a look at it. He said, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. Folks, I know these charismatics are a bunch of phonies because when they get these so-called revelations, what do? They write a book about it and they brag. God told me. I didn't tell you nothing, man. You are on drugs. You have seen the devil. Get some murine for your eye. Paul said because of the abundance of the revelations, he wrote a quarter of the New Testament, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. See? Lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul said in another place, and I can't remember what it was, he says, lest men should think more of us than we are. Didn't even matter whether Paul had a humble estimation of himself. God didn't want anybody else thinking too much of Paul. So he gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. So they'd look at him and go, he's nothing. For this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Now, I don't have time to go into it, but I think this thorn in the flesh, I think, was bad eyesight. Bad eyesight. Real bad eyesight. And there's things that point to that. Three times, and folks, I don't think it was one of these, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, ask the Lord my soul to keep type of prayers. Folks, I think these were three all-night vigils. Paul got on his face and just wept his eyes out and begged to God, please, please, take away this thorn in the flesh. Look what the Lord says, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul, I'm pruning you. Paul, I'm going to use you some more. Paul, I want to prove my grace, and the only way I can do it, Paul, is give you this thing you don't want. Hey, Christian, are you listening? If you don't get anything else tonight, remember something. You're going to have something in your life until you go to heaven that you don't want. Okay? If you don't, it means one of two things. You're either not saved or God's never going to use you. Because if God's going to use you, He's going to stick something in your life that you don't want, that you can't get rid of, so He can use you. Because that's how He shows you that His grace is sufficient for you. I don't like that any more than you do. I want my own personal little utopia. And you know, I have to tell you sadly that in some ways for 42 years I've spent a lot of time trying to build it. And what's even more pathetic is that at my age now and having been saved 25 years, I realize it ain't going to happen, but there's still times I try. Do you share my dilemma? Forget it. Just look at it differently. He says, Paul, I'm going to teach you something here. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength, speaking of God's strength, is made perfect in weakness. Your weakness, Paul. You want to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might? God's going to knock you down a notch, or two, or three, or ten. Maybe it's financial, maybe it's health, maybe it's family, maybe it's friends, maybe it's the job, maybe it's who knows what. But it's going to be something. And there's been many a time I've told the Lord, I said, well, not that. Now, you can do this, 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 and this. You know, have you ever done that with the Lord? He'll give you something that you really don't like, and you'd work a trade with Him if He let you. You take 10 other problems in exchange for this one. You know which 10 problems you pick? The ones you can handle in your own power. And you know the solution to in your own strength. And the reason you'd take those 10 over this one is because you know this one you haven't got an answer for. And that's exactly why you got that one and not the other 10. Because if He gave you nothing but problems you could solve, you'd be walking around boasting in your own strength and your own ability. God works this thing out so that He gives you grace to endure problems. Folks, the world's got problems. And they're looking at us and they're saying, how are they dealing with their problems? That attracts people to Christ. When they see us go through problems and crises with God's strength and God's grace, they say, hey, maybe what he's got would help me. The world looked at us and everything was always going right for us. What would they think we had? Other than good circumstances. Which is what they think is their answer anyways, isn't it? Why should we think it's ours? Now look at this. This is amazing. Paul's response to this is amazing. And I believe he meant every word of it. He says, most gladly therefore, most gladly. Man, there's times, folks, I can barely get a most reluctantly. If I can get a most reluctantly, God's doing good. He says, most gladly therefore, will I rather glory in what? My achievements, my wisdom, my strength, my accomplishments, my following. Folks, the only following you and I need are goodness and mercy. Paul said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Those are the only two followers you need. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. Boy, Paul, how about therefore I put up with? Not Paul. Therefore I take pleasure. How could Paul take pleasure? He understood what all this stuff is about. Folks, and if you and I would understand it, we can take pleasure in it. I wonder what a psychologist would think of Paul along those lines. He's got some kind of sadist. Therefore I take pleasure in what? Infirmities? In reproaches? In necessities? In persecutions? In distresses for Christ's sake? For when I am weak, then am I what? Strong. Well, folks, that's true. Then the reverse has got to be considered. When I am strong, then I am what? Weak. That's not usually the case. What was Israel's most dangerous times in the Old Testament? In or out of the wilderness? It was when things were going good, wasn't it? Man, when things got going good, what did they tend to do? They tend to forget the Lord and start worshiping idols. But the times they were closest to the Lord was in their difficulties. And he says, verse 11, well, we'll leave off for there tonight. You know what? But for our trials and our tribulations and our difficulties and our thorns in the flesh, all of us would be self-made men. Someone said one time, I'm a self-made man. Another fellow said, that's a prime example of unskilled labor. And it relieves God of a great responsibility. Let me ask you something here tonight, Christian. Assuming you can look back on your life, however long you've been saved, and see the hand of God moving, not just geography and things like that, although that comes into it, where and when and how and what, but you see the hand of God in your life, He has made, for the most part, He's made you what you are. I mean, you've pretty much been on the wheel for a while. He's had His hand in the clay. Some of his fingerprints are apparent on you, the clay, the piece of pottery. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad it wasn't all you? Take a look at that piece of pottery. Look at the cracks. Look at the chips. Look at the imperfections. You know what you'll see there? You'll see your work. You'll see where you stiffened up. You'll see where you decided it needed to be this way or that way. And you fought the hand of the potter. But where He had His hand there, pretty good work, isn't it? I can tell you this tonight. everything I've got, everything I am, everything I'm doing, and even where I'm at, is all God. And you know what? I'm really happy with it. I'm not without my problems tonight, but who isn't? But I'm sure glad that for the most part, I'm where God wants me to be and doing what He wants me to do. And I can look back on 25 years and see where He led. And I look back at where I was when He found me. Folks, it doesn't take much imagination to know that I was headed for a mess. I was over. Where would you be tonight? It's scary to think of, isn't it? Some of you here tonight, I know where you were. You know what we need to do? We need to humble ourselves before God. We need to submit to Him. And folks, like I said the other week, too often we think of this thing about the grace of God and the will of God and serving the Lord. It always translates to a plane ticket to some faraway place, to a prayer card with our shining face and our family and missionaries to, outer Ooga Booga land. That's the will of God. That's what, or it's standing on a street corner and preaching, or it's standing behind a pulpit, or it's building. All of those can be part of the will of God for some people. But let me tell you something, folks. This business of serving the Lord and submitting to the Lord, letting Him have His hand in our life, is usually all the little things. It's accepting what He brings into our lives on a daily basis. And learning how to go with the flow and do what He tells us to do on a moment-by-moment basis. Too many Christians got their heads way out there. But don't worry about that, folks. You can't do anything about that. That's all way out there. You can't do anything about what's happened, can you? You can't do anything about what's going to happen, but you can do something about now. You can start by having a better attitude for all the little everyday stuff that happens to you. You know why you can? Because you're humbly submitted to the Lord, because you know you're just a sinner saved by grace, and if you had what you deserved, you'd be in hell. Okay, you're sitting in the traffic jam. Better than sitting in hell. It's a lot better in your car than it is in hell. No matter how bad your car is. Right? Yeah. I don't get paid enough. Well, how much would you be getting paid in hell? What were the wages you were earning before you got there? See, the wages of sin is what? Yeah. I don't have as nice a house as I should have. Yeah? What should you have? What should you have? What kind of house should you be living in right now? Well, my spouse, if I'd have married different. Yeah, if you'd have married different, your spouse would have been much happier, I suppose. Yeah, what do you deserve in the way of a spouse? Huh? Just really, what do you deserve? See? Now, you see, you get all that straight, then the next move you make, you have the right attitude. When you have the right attitude, you make the right decisions, you do the right actions, and then today's correct decisions, correct actions, put you on the right path to do right tomorrow, dot, 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 and then way down there on the road, if you're supposed to be in Ooga Booga land as a missionary, you'll get there. But too many Christians got their heads way out there, but they're not doing right now what God told them to do. Paul, chiefest of apostles. Paul, what's your attitude about being an apostle? Well, they finally recognized me for what I was. I said, I'm not even meek. I'm even fit to call them apostles. There's the greatest of all of them. There he is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. who said there may be persons who can always glide along like a tram car on rails without a solitary jerk. But I find that I have a vile nature to contend with, and spiritual life is a struggle with me. I have to fight from day to day with inbred corruption, coldness, deadness, barrenness. And if it were not for the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, my heart would be as dry as the heart of the damned. Prince of Preachers. What did he have straight? He knew what he was. Just a sinner saved by grace. Never seemed to forget it. And God used him mightily. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And help us, no matter how many times we've heard it, how many times we've thought it true, read it, help us to understand afresh and anew the necessity of remembering we were purged from our old sins, that we are what we are by your grace, we might humbly submit to you. And Lord, know your power. Father, we realize tonight with fear and trembling that it may mean some real difficulties in our lives. And Father, I do tremble to even say it, teach it, to preach it. But there it is, Lord, and have mercy on us and give us grace that you have promised us. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.